We began the priest last week, but then you see that little box there? That's a box about the warning against degeneration. And you'll see there are four sections. He shames them, he exhorts them, he warns them, he encourages them. And guess what? Each of them is a sermon. So we'll be doing, he shames them today. And that is the section, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We've named this Shame on You. Do you ever do the dunce thing? Ever had to wear the dunce cap? Probably not. You sit in the corner with the dunce cap on. Never did. Nobody else knows, so I'll tell you, I didn't do it. But that was a shame, wasn't it? A shame sitting there with that dunce cap on your head. You didn't know something. Terrible way to teach, of course. But they did it that way. Now, let me read this section in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. He says, remember, he came up to Melchizedek before. He said, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then he stops and said, you don't know what I'm talking about. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For the time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of their abuse, their senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, that looks very straightforward, and let me tell you, it's not all that straightforward. We're going to see what that's all about. He says, shame, shame, shame. You ever hear that before? Gomer Pyle, USMC. He used to say all that. Shame, shame, shame. And that's what the writer is saying to these people, and maybe to us. Shame on you. You haven't proceeded far enough to learn these deep truths. Now, he's concerned about their immaturity, because not everybody can handle the Word of God. That's why, folks, not many churches have pastors teaching these deep things. They never learn it. It never gets out. It's the milk stuff that we'll see in a minute. All right. He says these people were sluggish in their perception. They couldn't understand the things that were being taught. There are some important things for them to learn. They needed to learn about the Old Testament priesthood, the priestly system. Of course, this is true of us, and we're going to see this as we go along. He's not just talking to the people way back there in 67 A.D. He's talking to us, too. Don't forget that. We can't understand the book of Hebrews unless we have a good knowledge of the Pentateuch, and especially the book of Leviticus. You don't know Hebrews unless you know Leviticus. And he's going to assume that we know Leviticus. And if we don't, we're going to get back there and find something out. See? So, for instance, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 16, we have the Day of Atonement. And the whole book of Hebrews is given under that period of time. He's talking about that. Because when we get to chapter 9, he's going to rearrange the furniture. Everybody knows what's in the furniture. You know, the table of showbread and the light and the altar of incense. Do you know what? This writer puts the altar of incense back in the Holy of Holies. What? Only on the Day of Atonement. So you have to understand all that in order to understand the book of Hebrews. So he wants to go from the known to the unknown. Now, you know what's true in the Old Testament. Now, let me tell you what's true in the New. You can't do that. They don't know this. See? It's like if I said to you, say, where are you from? Well, I'm from Delaware. Delaware? Is that part of Pennsylvania? Where do you live in Delaware? Well, I came from Seaford. Well, where is Seaford? Well, that's near Bridgeville. You don't know what Bridgeville is, see? But if I said, oh, that's near Dover. Well, you know what Dover is. If you had that known, Dover, we're 40 miles south of Dover. Well, now I understand, because I'm taking an illustration from your knowledge. You know where Dover is, and because of that, you know where Seaford is. Otherwise, you don't know. So I'm going from the known, Dover, to the unknown, Seaford. All right, that's what he's doing. He's trying to go from the known to the unknown. Let me find out what you know. If you know something about the Old Testament, then you'll be able to understand what I'm going to give you in the New. Now, he wants to not only have something about the Old Testament, but he wants to teach them something about the New Testament, about the new priesthood of which Christ is a member. The first two words in verse 11 says, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek and the Melchizedekian priesthood, of whom, concerning whom, we have something to say. Now, it could be, in this word here, peri, circumference, peri, around, a perimeter. That's what the word is, and around or concerning. And then there's a little word, two letters, u. Now, that could be either a person or a thing. And if it's a person, then he's talking about Jesus or Melchizedek. Concerning whom? Jesus or concerning Melchizedek. Or it may be concerning which, and I believe it is, concerning which. That refers to the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying, there are some important things I want to teach you. And don't forget, when he says to them, there are some important things I want to teach you, he's also saying, there's some important things I want to teach you. See? Never let that go way back 100 years after Christ. But it's us as well. There were some important things for them to learn. Then, he says, they were dull of hearing. They were lazy. You know, learning is hard work. Hard work. I got an email from a man, and he wanted to take Greek. And I said to him, oh, I'm excited about the Greek. I always love Greek. And he says, yeah, my professor's like that too. But not so much me, because when I'm studying in the middle of the night trying to study for a test the next day, it's not all that exciting. Well, it's right. It's hard work to study, to learn. You must learn. You must put some effort into it. These people were lazy, he says. To me, it says to us, well, maybe I have to come to church prepared to learn. Oh, my. Going to learn? You want me to learn something? I had a fellow who came here one time, and he saw me at the back, and he said, you know what? You have to learn in this class. You have to listen. Exactly. Otherwise, what am I doing up here? So come ready to learn, whether it's in this class or in that class, wherever you go, come prepared to learn. Must put some time in at home. It isn't just here. It isn't just this little half hour that we have or half hour over there. It's not just that. Must learn at home. Do some homework. See? That's why we give the outlines, right? What do you think that's for? Follow along the outline. If you write some things in, you'd be surprised how fast time goes if you're doing all that kind of thing. Now, I'm not going to be watching and say, oh, that person's not writing, and it must not be important. No, not that. I'm just saying it's there for that. We need to follow along so we can learn. Don't be lazy. Don't be sluggish. He said they were sluggish. They're get up and go, got up and went. They're just sitting there sleeping sometimes. Someone said if all the people who sleep in church were laid end to end, they'd be more comfortable. Well, do something. You know, take notes. Listen. Think through what's being said. And then, because you have to plan to remember. Let's say, I'm planning to remember. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. That's all you're doing. So, they were lazy. They were sluggish. And they were parroting things. Did you ever hear people parrot things? Just open your door to a Jehovah's Witness sometime. You stop them in the middle of their spiel, and they got to go back and start over again. They got to get going. You know, got to get rolling. Well, they parrot things. A lot of people do that. You ask them, is Jesus God? Well, of course. How do you know? Are you eternally saved? Well, of course. How do you know? Is the Bible the Word of God? Well, of course. Do you know how they know? The preacher said so. There are a lot of preachers out here with different ideas about that too, you know. So you have to find out. Don't believe everything I say. Look at the Word. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. That's what it's about. Don't just parrot things. These were lazy. They were dull of hearing. But that was an acquired condition. They weren't always like that. He said they were not always that way at first. Do you ever notice new Christians, when they get started, they get excited. Going to read the Word. Going to pray all the time. I know a fellow, when he first got saved, he was going to ride his bike by faith. And he closed his eyes. Ran into a car. That's the way new Christians are. It's great. They read their Bibles. I had one lady who was saved Sunday morning, and she came in church the next Sunday. Said, I just read 2 Corinthians 3 times. Oh, great. Keep on reading, lady. Get this. Sometimes they actually work in the church. Oh, yeah. They get busy working in the church. Great. And then they attend regularly. Oh, yeah. They attend when the church is assembled. They're here. See? Well, what happens? Well, they get to observe some of us. They say, oh, if I just keep them away. Not in this church. This church, you're all here all the time. I appreciate that. Anyway, they were not that way at first. They became that way. You have become dull of hearing, he said, verse 11. You've become dull of hearing. So they were sluggish in their perception. Then they needed to learn the fundamentals. They've been saved for quite a while, apparently. He says, since for the time, or by this time, you ought to be teachers. Saved for a long while. And they were going back. They had kind of drifted back in the old things. Whose fault was that, you suppose? Well, depends on whom you ask. How about the church? Well, the church would say, oh, we're your guide to heaven. We'll get you to heaven. The pastor? Well, everybody look at me, because I'm up here for you to look at. You know, hard as that may be. I want to tell you what to believe. Because I just love it when everybody says, say my same words. Preacher said, oh, hey, he just said that. That's good. I'm glad. Don't ask any questions, because I don't want to bother with that. See? I'll just keep giving you the milk. Same thing every Sunday. Maybe a different text, but same thing. Because I got to get that thing going, because I got to feed you milk, because you're little babies. I got to feed you. That's what the pastor may think. The people, that is, the people who are now, he says, drifting away, never open a Bible at home, you know, much less study the Bible. It's a responsibility of all of us to be in the Word, to study the Word. Prepare ourselves for understanding what the Word of God says. And it's only in that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Exactly. So, they had been saved a long while. And they should be teaching others, see? The way to learn is to teach. How do you remember things? Well, what you hear, you'll remember about 10%. I read this somewhere. What you hear and write, 15%. What you hear, write, and say, 25%. What you hear, write, say, and do, 40%. What you hear, write, say, do, and teach, 75%. That's where it is. What you teach, you learn. A lot of people, some of you know, that I love the Greek. I've taught the Greek now for 43 years. But you know, there was a time I didn't think I could teach Greek. I was in Dallas graduating Miami Bible College, wanted a Greek teacher. And Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, my advisor, had told them I was available. He said, he can teach the Greek. And I said to him, what? I'm afraid of this. I can't teach Greek. I majored in Greek. I've had all kinds of Greek. But me teach it? How would I do that? He said, Norm, you'll do fine, from Alabama. Norm, you'll do great. Why? Because as you teach, you are going to learn. He was right. I haven't learned it all yet. I'm working on it. You learn it and you teach it. Don't miss that. Well, then who am I going to teach? Well, how about some unbelievers? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you in meekness and fear. I was in the beauty salon. I used to go to the barber shop. Now I go to Supercuts, and some lady cuts my hair. She was talking about the church she went to, and this, and this, and this, and I had one of those little things, discs in my car. I said, wait a minute. I'll get you something to help you with that. Went out and got it, brought it in, gave it to her. She loved it. She loved the fact that I gave it to her. I don't know if she listened to it yet or not. But that's what we need to do. Be always ready to give an answer to the hope that's in you. Do you have them with you all the time? You have something in your car? Put one of those discs in your car. Put a thing about the church. Have it there. Be ready. You say, Lord, send somebody to me. You're not ready. Why would he send somebody to you? See? So, teach unbelievers. Teach your family. Husbands, listen to this one. Let her ask her husband at home. That's what Paul is talking about, women in the church. Don't let them interrupt the service and ask a question. Let her ask her husband at home. Suppose your wife asks you at home, husbands, where are you? Teach your wife. Teach your children. Teach your children the Word of God. Teach your grandchildren, not just your children, your grandchildren, responsibility. All kind of people out there we can teach. And you ought to be teachers for the time. Now, they're saved for a long while. They should be teachers. And they need to be taught themselves. While you ought to be a teacher, now you need somebody else to teach you. So instead of helping in the teaching department, and we need some help on that, instead of doing that, they're taking up space in classes because somebody had to teach them. They had to learn their ABCs. Isn't it awful for somebody who's been in the way so long and they don't even know the very basic, simplistic things? Melanie and Jim teach math. Sometimes, now I know Melanie has some in her class who don't even know their times tables and she's trying to teach them algebraic things. What? You can't do that. They don't know their tables. Some of them don't even know two and two. How can they do that? They don't know their ABCs. And there's some in the church the same way. They don't know the ABCs of the Word of God, and so you can't carry them on to other things. They can handle only milk. And that's all they want, too. That's all they want. It's too much trouble to think about these other things. They get indigestion. You throw a big porterhouse steak out there some Sunday morning, and everybody's got indigestion. Happens. They couldn't handle the solid food. Now, this word solid here, the word means it's stereo. It's the word stereo. It means true or firm. Did you ever hear of stereo music? When that came out, that was the greatest thing there was. Stereo. You could hear it just like it was right there. Well, this is the word, true, solid. Here's a little sermon outline right here. There's a stereo foundation. This word only occurs three times, three places. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, the stereo foundation. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. Solid foundation. Then there's also the solid food we're talking about here. The solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And then there's a solid fight. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him, resist the devil, he says. Solid in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Have a good, solid fight against the foes. And fourth, they show evidence of immaturity. They act like babies. And if you only drink milk, then you are a baby. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, this word of righteousness, I was all over the commentaries trying to see if anybody agreed with me. I found one. I don't believe that this is imputed righteousness. I don't believe this is Romans 5:1. Imputed righteousness. God gives righteousness when you believe you have the righteousness of Christ. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I don't believe that it's imparted righteousness, where you do the will of God and you become righteous. Not just declared righteous, but you become righteous. I don't think it's either of those. I think it's, I've never heard of this word before, I just made it up. Imported righteousness. Imported. You get the word of God and you import that into your life. You import the righteous word of God into your life. That's what he's talking about, I believe. Importing the truths, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. So, they were immature in their discernment, verse 14 says. They were immature in their discernment. Why do we have children subject to parents? Because they can't make the decisions that they need to make. We tell them, don't do that. Don't touch the fire. Don't touch the stove. Don't whatever. Don't play in the street. We tell them that, and we have to tell them. We have to watch, make sure they do what we say, because they're children. They can't discern the right thing to do. So he says, these people are immature in their discernment because strong food belongs to the strong. That's what we do with babies, isn't it? Babies get milk. And then they get baby food, the strained kind, the chopped kind. That's an old grocery man talking to you. And then they have the table food, But you don't start them off with table food. Milk, strained food, chopped food. That. So when you get to the strong food, the table food, when you get to that, then that belongs to one who's already strong. He's about to tell them some things. Here's what he's about to tell them. The church won't have a temple. The church is not going to have one central figure, a high priest to whom all the world is responsible. That didn't come until about the 5th century. And the temple came, and then the priest came, and all that, and all the priesthood. That's not supposed to be. And he says, you're not going to have that. Get this now. Here are these people. They've been in the Old Testament system, and they've always had the temple or the tabernacle. They've always had a priesthood. And the writer here is telling them, you're not going to have that. That's what he's going to tell them. And he knows that's going to be a problem for them. The law is going to be done away. Oh, what? The law. No more law. No more Mosaic law. It's gone. In fact, it's already gone in 67 A.D. What? They're going to choke on this stuff. We're not going to rebuild Jerusalem. Our job is not to get people over there and rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. Not that. No, we don't have a continuing city. We look for a city to come. We look for the new Jerusalem that's coming down from God out of heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23, he's going to do a review of what he said. Here's his review. We look for the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The place is already populated. You can't even count all the angels that are there. And the general assembly of the firstborn and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Who's that? That's us. We're going to be there. So we have angels there. We're going to have us there. Then God the judge and spirits of just men made perfect. That is the nation Israel. Those saved out of the nation Israel. Probably prior to the church and during the tribulation period. So, God the judge, spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus, of course, is the key figure. So here we are, another city, not the old city. And all of this is going to be solid food for these people. How are they going to understand all of this? Well, he says, in order for you to understand this, you need to have your senses exercised. You need to exercise your spiritual senses. And, of course, the senses are simply the ability to make decisions. And you have to have them exercised. Guess what the word exercise here is? It's the word gymnasium. See it? They need to take their senses to the gymnasium. Well, how do you do that? Well, you use them. That's it. How do you get muscles like that guy? I used to look like that. How do you get like that? Well, you do that by going to the gym and exercising. Doing what you're supposed to do. And you keep building and building, working, doing all that's necessary for the end result. I want to look like that. Christians ought to be taking their senses to the gymnasium, the Word of God. We ought to be going to the Word of God, learning what it says. I think some of the things I learned best in college and seminary were in the sessions. I started to say, bull, okay, bull. In the bull sessions, where we all sat around drinking coffee, and what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Back and forth. Back. That's having your senses exercised to understand both good and evil. And I missed that. When I went to college to teach, I didn't have that kind of camaraderie, and sometimes I didn't have enough people around me, and I had to call people sometimes, say, hey, what do you think about this? I've got this idea. What do you think? Because you're exercising your mind, your senses, so that you can understand good and evil, as we're going to see. All right, so they need to exercise. And they also can't discern good and evil. Now, what do you mean, good and evil? Good and evil what? Here I go again. I don't believe it's moral evil, not good and bad things or habits, not that, nor or even spiritual good and evil, spirit things. I think rather, he's talking about good and evil doctrine. Good and evil doctrine. In keeping with the context, I like the way Lenski says it. I don't follow Lenski in everything. He's a Lutheran, but he's a great man with languages. And he says here, the writer has not abandoned his subject. Find out what he's been talking about. He's been talking about doctrine. And he says, these people are not able to understand good and evil doctrine. See? And he's going to call on them to accept some very deep and very strange doctrines for them. And they're going to have to be able to have their senses attuned to know whether this is good or bad doctrine. Now, some of these things are going to go against everything they believed all their lives. This happens to us too, remember. Sometimes the things we learn, there's something we hadn't learned. We had something different. Some of what they believed was true before the time of Christ. It was good. Since Christ, changes. Some of the things that they knew were false because the Pharisees and the scribes taught them wrong. So add to the problem there, then they had Judaizers. Judaizers came along and trying to get them to go back to the law, go back to the temple, and be back into Judaism. That's what the book is about, of course. And the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, we see all the attempts for that. These people need to be mature in their thinking to receive this new truth. And they should be ashamed that the writer of the Hebrews has to scold them this way. Now, conclusion. The writer to the Hebrews is not just writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to us. He wants us to get ready. He's saying to us, get ready because we're going to have some rough times in the next few weeks or months. Here are some things in the book of Hebrews that we haven't heard before, maybe. Maybe some things opposite of what we've learned. And we need to be ready for that. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to hear the word of the Lord. To go from here determined to digest these things. Don't leave them here. Take it with you. Take your book or your notes or whatever and learn it. Go back over it. Get a tape or a CD. Go back over this because these next few chapters, beginning with chapter 7 through 10, that's going to be some really tough stuff, some really heavy things for us to learn. Well, how do you digest these? By hearing, by saying, by writing, by doing, by teaching, all that. In that way, we partake of the strong meat and we grow thereby in our salvation experience. And if we don't, shame, shame, shame.